Our second lesson today comes from Philippians, the fourth chapter, and I'll begin with the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. The God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. In our hearing, our speaking, our living, may God's word of grace abound. This beautiful passage from Philippians comes up every couple of years in the lectionary, which is our three-year cycle of readings that we work from as we plan worship. And I've honestly avoided preaching on this for a long time. Some of you here will remember, though it's hard to believe, that just about 22 years ago, we lost a beloved member quite suddenly and long before his time. John Kernodle was a strong and wise leader in this church and in the community. He was a wonderful mentor for me, both a lawyer and a UCC minister. And in 1995, he was the chair of the school board for Guilford County Schools. He was seen by many as a bridge builder, a uniter. And there were around 1,000 people here in this building for his service. And I use this passage, verses 8 and 9, because to me and to so many of us, John embodied excellence. And ever since then, I couldn't preach on it. But when it came around again today for this week, the letter kept calling to me, and I realized that we need this message. I need the message that it bears. The opening verses sound a little naive, don't they? Don't worry, be happy all the time, rejoice always. Has anybody ever pulled that off here? I haven't. But there's so much more to this. You see, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He was targeted by a brutal regime, uncertain whether he might be released or he might be murdered. So there's really nothing naive here. The tone of these words tell us that Paul was at peace. Some of his letters are rather combative, let's say, and urgent sounding, but not this one. Somehow in the midst of his suffering and the uncertainty for the future, Paul had discovered peace. What are the elements of that peace? He says, bring everything to God with thanksgiving. Everything. Think about what's good and excellent and reasonable and just. That's good advice for these days. Good and challenging. If you like me, you find yourself waking up to bad news on NPR or the paper or online. You want a diversion, so you go to social media to look at pictures of puppies and kittens and babies. But then you see more bad news. Another famous adult behaving horribly. Or more personal things, that someone has lost a loved one or gotten a bad diagnosis. One writer calls this empathic distress. When we see a picture on the news of a burned out home in Sonoma, or the face of a child going hungry and thirsty in Puerto Rico, or we hear the story of one of those shooting victims in Las Vegas, and we just go numb. We feel the pain, but are frozen and unable to respond. It's like the sinking sense I had the other day when I was out walking the dog and I saw a woman with electric hedge clippers in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And I thought, this cannot possibly end well. Thinking about what is good and excellent and reasonable and just seems like a tall order on some days. I hear in Paul's words a call to step back, to breathe, and consider our focus. What are we giving our attention to? Not that we need to shut out the world or ignore the suffering of others, but to ask ourselves, what is commanding our attention to the point of crowding the rest of the story or the picture out? I heard one person this week describe going through her days as it constantly saying no. No, I can't believe that happened. No, I can't believe he said or tweeted that. No, they can't pass that awful legislation. And that she's so hungry for something to say yes to. Be intentional with your attention, Paul says. Take all that worry to God, all that weighs upon you. Give it to God and let God fill that space with peace. Step back and adjust your focus, because what we see with our small lens is not the whole picture. Recover the wider, higher focus. Remember that ultimately God's got this. What we witness in the present, Paul says, is not the sum total of all that exists or all that shall be. I love the book of Isaiah. For its rich images, the wolf and the lamb, the streams and the desert, and the one today where Isaiah refers to God as a refuge, a hiding place, and then goes on to describe that the ultimate transformation that is to come. Right here, right where we are, Isaiah says, God's gonna throw a big party. God's going to prepare a magnificent feast, a table where everyone is welcome, table filled with the richest food and the finest wine, more than enough for all. And I need to see that. I need to look for and work for the good and the just in the present, yes. But oh, how I need to adjust my focus to include that mountain, that vision, that assurance that all that is evil and unfair and unjust will not have the last word and will not be the final scene. I think maybe I'll get a tattoo with just a table of food on it. So every day I look and think, yeah, that's where we're heading. That's where we're heading. This past week, a couple showed up here at the west doors of the church. They wanted to talk to someone about our offering sanctuary. So invited them in, and we sat in the chapel. The man never said more than two words, but the woman immediately began pouring out her story, which was in part a terrible tragedy from 6 years ago when she and family members were at the beach, and several of them were in a car driving, and her brother was driving. The car was hit. And the brother died, and she was terribly injured. The driver of the other car had been an undocumented immigrant who was injured and taken to the hospital, but then fled. Her story went on, but her reason for sharing all of this with me was to condemn us in no uncertain terms for offering sanctuary. She was convinced we were hiding felons here. She let me know that she's part of a national organization that propagates stories of the great evil being committed by those people, her terms. In her pain, she had bought into every stereotype, every false myth. She didn't realize that her pain was being used and manipulated by others. I did my best to be pastoral. I repeatedly shared how really sorry I was for her great loss. I tried to shift her attention to the dire need for immigration reform, which might keep out those who should not be here and allow those like Minerva who simply want a future for their children, want to live in safety and contribute to our country as best they can. I shared Minerva's story, but nothing was getting through. I began calmly asking her, what did she think might help bring her healing? And she got angrier. Only mass deportation would bring her healing. If we would donate to that national organization, that would bring her healing. If they had to suffer like she suffered, and on it went. And I finally asked her, if she really thought that a family returning to a place of violence and extreme poverty and potentially targeted by gangs would actually further her healing. Yes, she said. Would a mother losing a child, I pushed, another sister losing a brother, a children losing their mother, would that really heal her spirit? Her answer was still yes. And I told her we had no more we could talk about, that I would pray for her to find true healing and release the hate that was gripping her heart and ruling her life. I rose and they left as angry as they came. My attempts at changing her mind, at helping her seeing things in a little different way had utterly failed. For the rest of the day, I thought about her, wondering if there was something more, something else I should have said or done. What would it take to break through? And finally, and with the encouragement of Paul, I had to let it go. You might argue that I have not let it go since I'm here preaching about it. But I finally left it in God's hands. And I trust that the Spirit is as much at work in her as it is in me. We can't fix it all. Maybe I need to have that tattooed on my arm. On my own, I can't change that woman's mind or heart or stop the hate. On your own, you can't convince that coworker or relative or acquaintance or person on the street. That your way is right. Or that hate really is poison. We want to make it all right, and sometimes we can't. On my own, I can't stop worrying. Can't. I tried. I do it for a couple of hours. It's good. And then it's back. But I can bring the worries to God and bring the anger to God and release them as I would release a handful of stones that I am clinging to. And when I finally empty those hands, then there is space for God to pour in some peace. Finding that peace isn't something we achieve or create or master or acquire, no matter how hard we work on it. It surrounds us already, Paul says. The Lord is near. That peace surrounds us, guarding our hearts and minds. And when we stop holding tight our fists and our breath in anxiety and fear of what might happen next, we can learn to breathe in that peace and allow it to broaden our focus. When we start from a place of peace like Paul, our circumstances, the daily events, will not control who we are and how we are in this world. Christ will meet us at our places of worry, our times of high anxiety. The more we practice that habit of pulling back and adjusting our attention, our focus to Christ's presence, the easier that presence is to discover. Somebody called it tasting stillness and knowing it to be medicine. Watch for excellence. Practice it and cultivate it and hold fast to it. Watch each day for what is honorable and true and good and just. Cultivate and encourage gentleness and grace and basic human goodness. These are good and essential spiritual practice that we need deeply right now. But know, too, that beyond whatever we humans do, good or bad, whether we succeed or fail, there's a vision being made real in our midst that will be brought to full completion, where the wolf and the lamb lie down together, where streams flow in the desert, and where there's this amazing feast where no one's left out. Not even a woman eaten up with hate. Not even the likes of us. Because this is yet God's world. And in time, God will wipe away the tear from every eye and say, "Come and eat. My love will heal all." In time, God's truth will come into clear focus. And all there will be love. Amen. And now may the blessing of God surround us. May the peace of Christ fill us. May angels and friends share our journey. May we walk on holy ground with our focus on a heavenly feast. Amen.